Thanks again, Mr. Bishop. Well, the seal has been broken at our house on mowing the lawn. And for the next 4 to 5 months, now it'll be a regular chore that just has to be taken care of. Some people love working in the yard, mowing or doing landscaping, dressing and keeping their little portion of the earth. I'm not sure if there's an official diagnosis or name for that type of mental disorder, but I don't personally have it. I'm actually hoping I develop that condition with time so I can enjoy it more, but for now, the regular maintenance of our yard is definitely a have-to and not a want-to for me. It is strictly a duty. A few weeks ago, we began looking at a topic from the perspective of duty versus profits. If you'll join me again in Luke 17, we'll read the passage here that we used as kind of a vantage point to look at this topic of the fourth commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Luke 17, we'll read again verses 7 through 10 that give us this perspective for which we'll continue looking at this commandment today. Luke 17, beginning in verse 7, Jesus Christ says here, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." And verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" In other words, when we do the basic duties of what we're commanded, we don't deserve a pat on the back. We simply have accomplished what was our duty. But we began discussing a few weeks ago the concept of looking at the commandments to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy with this passage in mind. And we began to ask ourselves, am I a profitable Sabbath keeper? When it comes to the fourth commandment, do we do just what is our duty to do, or are we seeking a profit in the way that we keep this day? As we talked about last time, before we can begin to think about profit, being profitable on the Sabbath, we had to lay the foundation of duty, because profit is impossible without first having duty accomplished. So we covered those first two basic duties of the fourth commandment, which are don't work, rest from your labors, and go to the commanded assembly. Go to the holy convocation where God has placed his name. Those are the basics of the fourth commandment. But the problem with focusing only on duty is that duty without profit can become like mowing the lawn. It can become laborious, something you just have to get through, something you just have to do because it's required, and not necessarily yield a profit. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 2. I'm hoping that the improved riding mower will help me out and help my perspective on maintaining the yard a little better this year. But we also poured some new mulch a couple weeks ago, and apparently the critters didn't like that because they decided, no, we're going to dig it back up, throw it back into the yard. So it's not just the grass in the yard I battle with, it's the mulch beds, it's the grass growing through the gravel driveway. Okay, I'll stop complaining now. 1 John chapter 5, we don't want our observing of the Sabbath to become like that. Just this duty that we have to take care of that we feel kind of exasperated by. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If we really are the children of God and we really love God and his law, then his commandments are not a burden to us. They're not viewed as just a burdensome duty, like having to mow the lawn or keep the weeds out of a mulch bed. In order to move beyond duty to profit, we have to love the law of God. Love the commandments of God and see the inherent value in keeping them. Being a profitable Sabbath keeper requires a shift in perspective. From viewing the fourth commandment as a duty to seeing it as an opportunity. Duty must come first. If we're to become profitable Sabbath keepers in any way, shape, or form, we have to fulfill the duties of the command first and foremost. But we have to move from there beyond duty to a desire to keep this day, because we see the value in doing so. We should be striving to move to a point where we keep the Sabbath not only because we have to, but because we want to, because we see what it can yield. We see the fruits that can come from it as a result. And the idea of being profitable means providing an increase, to gain something that wasn't there previously, to yield a financial gain was one of the definitions, or to be beneficial, useful, or advantageous. Think about some of those words and ask yourself, is that a description that I could give the Sabbath day? That I view it as beneficial, advantageous, that when I keep it, I gain something that wasn't there previously? As we continue to discuss this topic today, I want to reiterate one point that I made a little more clear in Pittsburgh in the first message, which is this question that we're reviewing today: am I a profitable Sabbath keeper? It should be phrased in that way. Am I? The message isn't for, is that guy a profitable Sabbath keeper? Or is she a profitable Sabbath keeper? I think not. I hope she's listening today. The message is for each of us to examine ourselves, consider within ourselves our observance of the fourth commandment. So what are we supposed to produce or provide an increase on during this special time? We talked about the basic duties. Don't work. Go to church. But where are we supposed to expect and look for and seek an increase when it comes to our keeping of the Sabbath? Well, to have a profitable Sabbath, our relationship with God must be affected. Our relationship with God must be affected. We can refrain from going to work. We can sit here in this room for Sabbath services every week and still not improve our relationship with God if we just stay at the duty level. If we want to have a profitable Sabbath, we must draw near to God and seek an increase in our relationship with Him, with His people, and seek an increase in our development as a child of God, seeking growth personally and in our relationships with God and with each other. The pursuit of profit requires that we view the Sabbath as an opportunity. The pursuit of profit views the Sabbath as an opportunity rather than just a duty, a have to. So I'd like to cover a number of ways today that we can strive to move from unprofitable duty. Now, don't take me wrong, duty is good, it's necessary. But how can we move from unprofitable servants, just fulfilling our duty, to being profitable Sabbath keepers? We'll see how many of these 5 points we get through today. Hopefully all 5. Point number 1, be grateful for the gift. Be grateful for the gift. I'd like you to imagine for a moment, you might be able to even think of a real life scenario in your own life, when you've prepared a special gift for somebody. You put a lot of thought and effort into it. You picked something out especially for this person, or you worked on it, maybe even made it yourself, and you're excited to give this gift to someone. Put yourself in that scenario, and you can probably imagine, maybe even relate to from your own personal experience, 2 types of responses. Someone can receive that gift and say, oh, thanks. and set it down, appreciate it in a sense, but not really treasure it. Maybe you observe from afar a while and you realize, you know, they don't really use that much. They don't wear that item. They didn't put it up anywhere in their house like I thought they would, whatever the case may be. And then the opposite approach is when you give someone a special gift and you see their face light up. And you know that it was impactful, it was meaningful. You can see, based on their response to receiving that gift, based on the way they use that gift, how they value it and honor it, if they put it in a prominent place where they're going to see it and be reminded of it often, or if they use it regularly, that's evidence to you as a giver of how much they appreciated that gift. Well, which one of those approaches could describe the way we've received this gift of the Sabbath and our gratitude for it? How we treat the gift says a lot about how we feel about both the gift and the giver. We've been given an especially incredible gift, the gift of holy time, as we talked about last time. God sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart and hallowed it as a special gift for us. And as we discussed in the last message, the Sabbath, we're told by God, is to be a sign between us and him. A sign, a reminder that he called us out of Egypt, that he called us out of this world, to hold us in a special place of honor, to have a special bond and relationship with us as his own special people. It's an opportunity that will, at one point, be given to all mankind, but not yet. The Sabbath is a sign that reminds us of that special relationship we have with God. So how do we treat the gift? Does the way we receive the gift of holy time, the way we treat it, the way we use it, reflect both a love and appreciation for the gift as well as the giver? Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Jesus Christ teaches an important principle here in Mark chapter 2 about the Sabbath day and about this holy time that was created. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Mark 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him." And he said to them, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus Christ was not in any way diminishing the importance of the command to keep the Sabbath holy. He was correcting the judgmental approach that these men were expressing toward his disciples, because they misunderstood the whole point and purpose of the Sabbath day. Their desire seemed to be that they were going to worship the Sabbath instead of worshiping God through the Sabbath. And Christ points out this important principle here, that the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it was made as a special gift for us, for our benefit. We weren't made for the Sabbath day. It's not like the Sabbath needs us somehow. Like God created the Sabbath day and then he said, "You know what? I'm going to make human beings to honor and reverence this special day." No, it's the other way around. He made it as a special gift for us, to benefit us. He sanctified it. He made it holy, blessed it, hallowed it. But not so we can be so anxious about the way we keep it, or oppressed by a never-ending list of do's and don'ts, that the day becomes a heavy weight or a buzzkill. It was made for us as a special gift. He designed it to be a blessing, a special gift to treasure and benefit from, because he knew we would need it. He didn't create us to worship the Sabbath day, but to worship him and grow in our relationship with him on the Sabbath day, during this holy time. And even that is for our good. He created the Sabbath for our good. He knew we would need it both physically and spiritually. He knew as physical beings we would need a rest from our labors. But he also knew that as his chosen people, we would need a rest spiritually from this world around us. Some special time to be recharged and refocused on what really matters. I was thinking about this the last few days, that we often say the first four commandments show us how to love God, and the last six show us how to love man, and that's absolutely true. But I was thinking about how all 10 of the commandments, especially the fourth one, also teach us about how much God loves us. The first four commandments teach us how to love God, but that fourth one, it teaches us how much he loves us too, that he planned from the beginning of creation that we would have this rest, both physical and spiritual, each and every week, to rejuvenate us both physically and spiritually, to help us stay connected with him. The Sabbath reminds us that we're special to him, that he values us. He created this gift of holy time for you and me. And we show our love for him in how we treat that gift. Our appreciation of the gift reflects our appreciation of the giver. Let's go back to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, and Amos. We know that throughout the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, there are references to the children of Israel not keeping the Sabbath holy. Two of the big reasons why they were allowed to be taken into captivity was because of their idolatry and their Sabbath breaking. And Amos, here in Amos chapter 8, mentions this, makes reference to it. Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. In verse 4, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. There's this corrupt approach of taking advantage of other people. And part of what's referenced here is that not only were they taking advantage of other people, but they looked forward to the Sabbath being over so they could do so. When will the Sabbath be finished that we may trade wheat? When is this holy time going to be finally done so I can rip people off again? You know, we might obviously don't take that same approach. But the principle here I think we can learn from and maybe ask ourselves about is that of hurrying the holy time along. How about us? Do we speed the Sabbath day along and just look forward to it being finished? Or are we grateful for the gift? Do we treat it as a special gift to be treasured or something that we just have to endure? Are we grateful for all 24 hours each week? Again, these are personal questions we can ask to examine ourselves. Am I a profitable Sabbath keeper? Not the guy or the lady sitting in the aisle in front of me or behind me, me personally. If we want to move beyond duty to yielding a profit, our relationship with God must be affected. And recognizing that this time was created as a gift for us is a good start in moving towards having a profitable Sabbath. But where do we go from here? How can this gift of holy time be utilized in a profitable way? Point number two. If we're going to move from duty to profit, point number two, cultivate quality time. Cultivate quality time. Now, anyone here in this room understands that not all time is quality time. All of you can understand that because you've all been in some type of relationship, either with a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a friend. You know that not all time spent together is necessarily quality time. The Sabbath is a unique opportunity each week to strengthen our relationship with God and his people. But that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just happen just because we're together in the same place. If we want to have a profitable Sabbath, our focus has to be shifted from compliance with a duty to a desire to build a bond of unity, both with God and with each other. And that requires cultivating some quality time, both with God and with his people. It doesn't happen by accident. Let's go back to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we'll begin in verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13, says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." You can count on this. The phrase that's repeated here in verse 13 that stands out to me are these two words, "your own." Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And we're not being told here in Scripture that God doesn't want to see us enjoying this day. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. He wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. But he wants that delight to come from focusing on him. Quality time with someone we love is really cultivated by truly focusing on the other person. If you think about it, like I said, you can all relate to the fact that not all time is quality time. What makes it quality? When the person you're with is fully engaged, right? When they have your attention and you have theirs. You're really working on interacting and getting to know each other. It's this outward focus on the other person. And again, this passage isn't instructing us to have no pleasure on the Sabbath. I don't expect us to go to the park today, and if someone catches themselves laughing, they say, oops. Found my own pleasure. My bad. No. It's not the point. But God wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. He wants that delight to come not from our own self-focus, but because of being focused on him and his people. Instead of being focused on ourselves and our own pleasures. He really wants to be the object of our attention, especially on this day. And we talked last time about how wrapped up in this command to come to the Holy Convocation, we have this biblical proof that God sets a meeting with us each and every week from the creation account. In the early pages of the book of Genesis, we're told God set the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for signs and for seasons. So we would know when to show up for certain meetings. Well, within the context here of talking about quality time, it's as if God has set a date with us each and every week. What we do with that special meeting, that special occasion he's invited us on, is up to us. And there are two options, really, at least for those who are meeting the basic duties of not working and going to the commanded assembly. There's two options, and those can really be personified in two approaches you might have observed in your life. If you've been maybe out to eat or out doing some other type of activities, have you ever seen people and you kind of can tell they're on a date? And you might see two different approaches. One, you might see people who have shown up but aren't really giving each other much attention. staring at their phones, maybe watching the game on the TV screen behind the person you're with, trying to pay attention but not really listening to what the other person says, maybe looking at your watch. Maybe it even seems like one of those two people, if not both, are dreaming about being on a date with someone else. The opposite approach you've probably witnessed is you see two people who are fully engaged in each other, gazing into each other's eyes, hanging on every word the other person has to say, wanting to know more about the other person, wanting to share more about themselves, wondering what their future might be like together, longing to find out and spend the rest of their lives with one another. Which one of those approaches could describe our Sabbath keeping, our quality time with God? And do we just show up, but not give him much attention or focus? Or are we enraptured with our Creator, hanging on every word, wanting to get to know him better, wanting to share more about ourselves, wanting to see how we fit in his plan for the rest of eternity? When you really love someone, you want to get to know them better. You want to get to know what they are like, what their family's like. You want to meet that family. You want to get to know them too. And when the focus is outward, that's when quality time is cultivated. We have that opportunity on the Sabbath day to get to know God and his family, to find out more about what he's like and what his plans are for the future and where we fit in those plans. The Sabbath is all about relationship. God's whole plan is all about relationships, building a family. And when we recognize that, when we recognize that the Sabbath is really a relationship-building opportunity, then it can become profitable. It's not just a have to. We're not just showing up here each Saturday because we have to, but because we want to build that relationship with God and with his people. Now, God doesn't want us to just spend time with him out of obligation. Who does? He wants us to delight in our time with him because he wants to connect with us. So a couple of questions for us to consider, to think about, probably to jot down and consider while we have a little more time to focus and meditate on them. What do I do on the Sabbath to spend quality time with God? With an emphasis on the word quality. What do I do on the Sabbath to spend quality time with God? A follow-up to that may be, do I spend more or less quality time with God on the Sabbath than the other 6 days of the week? Because honestly, I can speak from experience, and I know others in this room can relate too because we've talked about it, that sometimes it's harder to get the basics in on the Sabbath day because you're out of your routine. The other 6 days of the week, you probably have a routine. You wake up a certain time. Maybe you do your prayer and Bible study a certain time before you have to leave for work for the day. And then on Saturdays, oh, I can finally rest. And then, oh, we need to leave. So some questions for us to consider. How will we cultivate quality time with God on the Sabbath? Will it be better quality time on the Sabbath day than the other 6 days of the week? If so, how are we going to bring that about? A related question, what do I do on the Sabbath to spend quality time with God's family, with God's people? Now, duty has a purpose. We're commanded to gather for a holy convocation together on this day, and that's for a purpose. But is that time together just a duty to us, or does it yield a profit because of an outward focus on others? An interest in other members of the body. That outward focus will lead us to serve others, to want to get to know others better, to show interest in their lives, and to talk about our common bond that joins us together as a part of the family of God. But those things don't happen by accident. They have to be cultivated, stirred up, sought after. If we want to move from mere duty to profitable Sabbath keeping, we need to view the Sabbath as an opportunity. It's a sign between us and God that he's called us out of Egypt and that he's set us apart for a special purpose to be his own special people. And we can move from duty to a desire for profit by cultivating quality time with him and with each other. Point number three, let's move on. How else can we move from duty to profits? Well, we can be grateful for the gift of holy time. We can cultivate quality time on the Sabbath with God and his people. Point number three, honor him in the assembly. Honor him in the assembly. We're going to stay right here in Isaiah 58, and we're going to read these same two verses we read before. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. The beginning of verse 13, this is pretty strong language. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. It creates a visual of someone being careful where they step versus someone trampling all over something as if it's common or not that big of a deal. Like tracking mud right into the house on new carpet versus watching where you step. Turn away your foot from treating the Sabbath in a casual way, trampling all over it, and instead call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him. But how? How do we honor God on the Sabbath? Well, we're given a few clues right here in verse 13. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. The flip side of those phrases show us in part how we can honor God on the Sabbath. We can call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him by doing his ways, finding his pleasure, speaking his words. In other words, what we do, what we enjoy, even what we talk about can show God honor on the Sabbath day. And where is there great opportunity, the greatest of all opportunities for that honor to be shown? At the assembly. In the assembly of the saints. Let's go to Psalm 89. There's an interesting section of Psalm 89 here that uses that phrase, the assembly of the saints. Psalm 89. A contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahites. Verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the saints. Says this so casually as if it's a, does the heavens themselves praise God? It's an opportunity to honor our God and in turn strengthen our relationship with him. That can lead to profit. Now, this desire to honor God in the assembly of the saints is why we have certain traditions and norms at our Sabbath services. For example, there's order and organization to our church services. As we talked about several months ago in the message about tradition and the role of tradition, we don't have to put forth efforts in those preparations because, first and foremost, we want to honor God in our approach. We want to honor him in the assembly. And likewise, how we benefit from these various portions of the Sabbath service can be a way we show honor for God and a way we show honor for his people. We honor God in the assembly of the saints by the way we participate in services. This, no doubt, could be a full sermon by itself. I'm not going to turn to all the scripture references that support these points, but I'll just highlight a few ways that we can honor God in our participation at services. First of all, singing out during the hymns. And we often talk about, as song leaders, we might say something like, okay, brethren, we have one more opportunity to praise God and worship God before the service concludes. But is that our approach to the song service? Are we singing with a desire to praise and honor God, even if the songs are familiar? Even if it's not a catchy new tune you just heard on the radio that you're excited about? We can praise God and honor him through our singing at services. We can bring honor to him by the way we listen during services. Listening attentively to the messages. Engaging with the messages by turning in our Bibles or maybe taking notes if those things help us to focus better. That's not the case for everyone. Some people are auditory learners and they can learn more and better by sitting and listening instead of trying to jot things down. For me, if I'm not writing something down, my mind's probably going off on 7 other things. But our approach, even in the way we listen to messages, can bring honor to God. Remember, to be profitable means to gain something that wasn't there previously. Or it can also mean to contribute something of value that adds benefit. The profit we gain or give while in the assembly of the saints could be knowledge, wisdom, understanding. It could be something we gain during a message, sermonette, or a sermon on the Sabbath. It could also be something we contribute to add value to the Sabbath day. I know talking with those of you in this room before and after services, I've gained knowledge and wisdom and understanding of things that I wouldn't have gained if I was at home by myself on the Sabbath. It could be that we either gain or contribute encouragement, motivation. We could contribute, for sure, worship and praise. But all of these things are ways that we can show honor for God if we're wholeheartedly involved in the service. And that means the time between the opening hymn and the closing prayer, as well as the fellowship opportunities we have before and after. Those are opportunities likewise to honor God and to honor his people. Whether or not these aspects of the service are acts of worship depend on our hearts, our minds, our approach, our desire to seek a profit. We also show honor and respect for others at the assembly as well by considering what's going to help benefit other people on the Sabbath. What's going to benefit others? Now, as parents, we have the challenging job that we're all still engaging in, as we know many of you have in the past, of trying to train our kids on what's appropriate at Sabbath services and what's not. We're striving to teach them, you know, to be considerate during services so that others can focus and truly be involved with their whole heart and mind in the service. We encourage our little ones to find something fun to do before or after services that can be a delight for everyone, including the adults in the room. It's not that they can't have any fun on the Sabbath day, but we strive as parents to teach them that the seventh day is different from all others. And we strive to teach them the why, the reason why some things are appropriate and some things aren't. And often that involves a desire to show honor. We do this at services. We don't do this because we want to honor God and we want to honor his people. I know that's a conversation we have with our little ones regularly. Probably needs to happen more. We teach the why behind certain activities, not just a list of do's and don'ts. And the why is often out of respect and honor for others in the assembly and for the assembly itself. For example, we want to honor the elderly among us by making their Sabbath day pleasant instead of having them with a little bit of anxiety or stress before and after services, worried about tripping or being bumped into or having hot coffee spilled on them if they get bumped and they don't realize it. So, you know, the chasing, fleeing, and dodging activities we save for the park rather than the pews. But it's that reason why that we emphasize to our little ones, because we want to honor those who are among us in the assembly. We want to honor others by allowing them to enjoy their conversations. This one's definitely still a work in progress for our family. You've probably noticed we try to teach the girls to interrupt quietly. Just put your hand on my arm, and then usually it goes here and here and here. But part of the reason why we do that is because we want to show honor for others. I'm not going to stop listening to this person to talk to you yet, because they're speaking, and I'm going to show them honor and respect. Likewise, we want brethren to be able to enjoy their conversation. So no, I'm not going to pull out the karaoke machine and the drum set for you to play with after church because people aren't going to be able to hear. So little silly examples, but the point being, honor is the reason why we choose certain activities and we refrain from participating in others. There's an outward focus that leads to this honor. Honor of God, honor of his people. We also honor God by our attire on the Sabbath day. We wear our Sabbath best because even our clothing is evidence of the fact that we recognize whose presence we're coming in. That we have a meeting with God every seventh day. Now, true confession, I really like wearing sweatpants and hoodies. To the point that if my children see me dressed up in anything, even just a little bit nicer than that, they say, "Where are you going? Do we get to come with you?" But they know when I'm wearing something a little nicer, I'm probably going to meet somebody or go on a visit. I'm not wearing my gym shorts or my old camp t-shirt, so they know something's up. How much more when we're going to a special appointment on the Sabbath day that we've been called to and invited to by the Creator of the universe? See, we don't wear this garb because it's comfortable. I'd pick the gym shorts and the camp shirt if it weren't for the desire to honor God in our approach. We recognize who we're coming before, and we want to reverence him. Just like if you had an important job interview, you wouldn't show up in those casual PJs. You'd put on your best because you want to show honor for the person you're coming before. You want to make a good impression. You want to be respectful to that person. How much more on the Sabbath day? So that's another way we show honor to God on the Sabbath. Even our clothing selections. It's not because we're trying to impress other people with the latest trends. It's because we want to honor God in our approach. In Isaiah 58, we read a couple of times that we are to be not speaking our own words, rather speaking God's. And that tells us that even the topics of conversation that we choose in the assembly of the saints should be governed by a desire to show honor. Honor to God and honor to each other. Not every conversation is going to be, you know, a deep dive into the depths of Bible study and all of our understanding of the whole plan of God. And that's okay. Because we need the more casual conversations to get to know people, to show interest in them as well, to know what's going on in their lives. But can we go deeper? Can we speak not just our own words about our own day, but talk about the things of God that unite us together as a people? Let's go to Malachi 3, verse 16. I know we've read this before in another passage, but it applies, so let's read it again. Malachi 3, verse 16. Verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And as we've discussed before, it's like God is listening to our conversations and he's even taking notes. When he stops and listens to our conversations on his holy Sabbath day, does he hear anything worth recording? Any evidence that we are people who fear him and who meditate on his name? This is the one time we have each week that's already scheduled for us to stir each other up to love and good works. It's not the only opportunity we have. We should be striving to do that throughout the week, not just on the Sabbath for a few hours in the middle of the day. But it's the one and only time we have already set aside and scheduled for us. Well, what we, every man according to his needs, is of evidence that the command to keep the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. It doesn't just start with the children of Israel in Exodus 20. Because in Exodus 16, they were already keeping the Sabbath, already instructed to do so. After passing through the Red Sea and before the formal delivery of the Ten Commandments, He told them to prepare for the seventh day so that it would be different. He was able to miraculously extend the shelf life of the manna on day 6 so they would have what they needed on day 7. What are we supposed to take from this? The point is not that we can't do any cooking or food prep on the Sabbath, because Scripture tells us otherwise. It's our tendency as human beings to go from one ditch to the other. We can be too casual with the Sabbath. We can also be Pharisaical in our approach, to the point where we eat green eggs on the Sabbath day because we had to cook them a day or two ahead of time and save them until then. And, well, the manna principle. Well, there are other passages in Scripture that make a distinction about the type of work that can be done on the Sabbath. For example, in Leviticus 23, when it describes the annual holy days, when it describes the Day of Atonement, it says, "There shall be no manner of work at all." But as each of the other holy days throughout the year are described, it says, "There shall be no customary work done." See, no manner of work at all was needed on the Day of Atonement because you don't even need to cook your own food. And you can jot down Exodus 12, verse 16, which makes a more obvious allowance here. Exodus 12, verse 16, speaking about the first and last days of unleavened bread, these two holy days, it says, "No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you." So there was an allowance to prepare some food to eat on the first and last day of unleavened bread, these annual Sabbaths. So we shouldn't read this principle of preparation and think, okay, can't I just have to eat cold meals all day every Sabbath? What a delight. Can't turn that flame on to cook anything for breakfast. The gathering of manna and boiling and baking it so that it was ready for consumption, it wasn't like popping a Hot Pocket in the microwave today. There was much more work involved, and God specifically said that he was going to use this as a test of whether or not they trusted him. But the principle we should glean from this is this concept of preparation for the Sabbath. Plan and prepare ahead of time so that the Sabbath can be different. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. We'll begin in verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. I'll give you a little context here. This is just after Jesus Christ had just breathed his last. He had just died for our sins. As we talked about recently, this would have been on a Wednesday afternoon. Died around 3 p.m. on a Wednesday afternoon, was put into the grave just before sunset on that Wednesday evening. Verse 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus." I'm not going to read the rest of that passage, but because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph asked for the body of Jesus so it could be taken down before the holy day began. This was a preparation day for an annual Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, referring to the day before the first day of unleavened bread. But again, we see in the New Testament this idea of preparation for the Sabbath is once again reinforced. This was the day before the annual Sabbath, but the principle of preparing ahead of time for the Sabbath is one that we should give thought to as well. While manna is no longer collected, the concept of preparing ahead of time for the Sabbaths was still alive and well in Jesus Christ's day, and it's a principle that should be given some thought for those who want a profitable Sabbath. We don't have a mandated list, specific duties that should be taken care of on day 6 or before, and what's appropriate specifically for day 7, we don't have that recorded for us. There's no manna to gather extra of on day 6, and you can look all you'd like, but there's no specific list of what can be cooked in a crock pot on Fridays in preparation for the Sabbath, what's okay to do on the Sabbath day. In that detail, there are principles given that we should consider. But there's not a list of, okay, what should be done on the preparation day? And I'm not going to create one today. But in the pursuit of profit, this is something that we can each give some thought to, this principle of preparing for the Sabbath. How am I going to prepare for the Sabbath so that it can be more profitable? What can I do ahead of time to not only guard the Sabbath day and keep from trampling on it, but also to enhance the Sabbath and make it more special? Each of us can give that some thought, and it'll probably yield some different specific answers, but it's an important principle to consider. Another question we might ask is, what adds more work and stress to the Sabbath that I could do ahead of time? We can reflect on our lives and think about what becomes a stressor on the Sabbath that I might be able to do ahead of time so that I can seek profit. For some, that might include things like meal planning ahead of time or deciding what you're going to wear to church services ahead of time and making sure it's presentable then. Instead of having to scramble around last minute, you're supposed to be in the car and you're trying to get the ironing board out. It might include, gassing up the vehicle before the Sabbath so you know it's ready to go. I'm not trying to give a list of requirements, I'm just giving a few examples. This is something that I've been recognizing as a need of my own, too, this idea of preparing for profit. Because to be frank, the Sabbath is the busiest day of the week for me. And I've been realizing more and more lately that I need to make some extra efforts to distinguish this day from the other six. There are things that I can do to prepare ahead of time better, which sometimes are just natural to just take care of on the Sabbath when we're here together at church. But I've noticed that there are things I can do to try to help make the Sabbath more of a delight. So if we're ever talking at services and something comes up, maybe some church business or a question that's going to be a little more involved and take a little more time than I can give in just a couple minutes before or after services, you'll probably hear me say, you know what, can I give you a call about that this week? Not because it's not important or because it's inappropriate on the Sabbath per se, but just for me in my role, I'm going to be trying to make a distinction between what work I can save for the other 6 days and what needs to be done on the Sabbath. But you know what, when you think about it, the Sabbath is never a surprise. None of us wake up and say, it's Saturday again? I mean, it feels that way some weeks when you think, there's no way it's Thursday already or Friday. The Sabbath's not a surprise. Therefore, we can prepare for it. We should be thinking about and preparing for it throughout the week. It shouldn't only come to mind as the sun sets on Friday. And these physical preparations for the Sabbath are really a great blessing if we take advantage of them. They're a great blessing because they can free up our minds and free up more time on the Sabbath for spiritual focus. We don't have to take that extreme Pharisaical approach, but we can prepare. We don't prepare because we're afraid that God's going to be waiting to strike us down if we violate the Sabbath somehow. But we prepare because we know that it will actually be helpful. It will benefit us and help the Sabbath to be more profitable than it would otherwise. But positive preparations can be made too. Preparing for profit need not only include what we keep from doing on the Sabbath. It can also include giving some time and preparation to what we can add as an enhancement to the Sabbath. For example, special preparations to make Friday evening or the Sabbath day meal more unique and enjoyable. I think I've mentioned before that Emily went to a women's seminar a number of years ago that talked all about engaging the senses to enhance the way we delight in the Sabbath. And it was simple things, thinking about the five human senses and how God created those as a good thing. If they're used properly, we can engage the senses on the Sabbath to make the Sabbath more enjoyable with special things we can taste, special things we can listen to, even special things we can touch, maybe special Sabbath tablecloth that only comes out on Friday evenings, or special ambiance with lighting or candles or fragrances, whatever it may be. Those are some special efforts we can put in to prepare and make the Sabbath even better. Or it could be things like plans for extra time with brethren. Whether that's extra time in your home or at a park or having a cup of coffee somewhere to just talk about your week or even open up your Bibles together. It could be calling someone on Sabbath morning who you know won't be able to be at services. Those are special enhancements to the Sabbath we can plan for ahead of time. Or it may include things like planning special activities as a family, a special walk in creation, maybe reading a section of scripture aloud together on a Friday night, or doing an EEI lesson, reading an LHT article, watching FI online, or a Friday Night Live. One of the things that's pretty common for the Sabbath in our house, if you were to just knock on our back door on a Sabbath morning when we only had afternoon services, you'd probably hear lots of music. Because I love music. Music can just calm you, it can stir you. I enjoy listening to music on the Sabbath day, so you'd probably either hear a jam session going on with the guitar or the piano or some violins that aren't quite jamming yet, but or maybe some music playing. When we lived in Texas, one of my favorite things about our house there, which was just a special treat, not something we planned for or put in ourselves, but there were built-in speakers in the house. So in the big living room, dining room area, I could just use Bluetooth on my phone and play music as loud as I wanted to. And that would often happen on Sabbath mornings. And one day, apparently I was belting a soprano part out pretty loud. And just as the song came to an end, I heard the doorbell. And I answered, and it was someone who was, they weren't passing out tracts or anything like that. They were just in the community promoting Bible reading, handing out free Bibles, encouraging people to talk, you know, about scripture or things like that. Like, they explained, this is what we're doing, but after the show that I just received here from your porch, I think you're covered. So, just a little example of how the Sabbath is a little more special in the Smith House. But preparing for profit is not just about physical details. We can make spiritual preparations throughout the week as well. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, we'll read verse 10. I'm going to jump right into it here. Ezra had received permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the temple. He needed God's help, his protection, his direction. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." That just strikes me. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And he was successful on his journey because of that preparation. Is that how we could describe our approach to the Sabbath? Do we enter the Sabbath not only having made physical preparations, but preparing our hearts as well? Having made spiritual preparations to benefit from and profit from the Sabbath day. Now, I've only ever been to a few concerts in my life, maybe only one or two. But when I'm preparing to enjoy a concert, I'm not driving to that concert facility in silence thinking, I'm going to enjoy some delightful music this evening. I probably turn that band on, or that artist on, and I start listening and singing along and remembering the lyrics, and I'm excited about what I'm going to go and do and participate in. Is that our approach to the Sabbath too? The Sabbath is the highlight of our week, spiritually, physically as well. In preparation for it, are we preparing our hearts and our minds? But we prepare to benefit from it during the 6 days of the week, not just in the car ride to services. If you can't find your Bible on Sabbath morning because it's still in the vehicle from last time you went to church, your heart's probably not going to be all that prepared to profit on the Sabbath day, right? We prepare our hearts throughout the week as we build our relationship with God through regular Bible study and prayer. We get in the right mindset to be able to benefit from the Sabbath day. We can pray about, and I hope you do, pray about your spiritual needs and ask God to prepare a message for you. I know some of you have mentioned that from time to time, sometimes jokingly, saying, do you have like a microphone in my house? You heard what I was telling my wife about or my husband about? Nope. Because the truth is, as a speaker, I may not know what you need to hear this week. But the chief shepherd does. God the Father does. And when we're actively preparing our hearts for the Sabbath, asking God to prepare something for me that I needed to hear in this message. It might be a small point. It might not be the main topic of the sermon. God's faithful to answer those prayers. When we prepare our hearts, and then we look for his answer. Prayer and Bible study throughout the week are important ways to prepare for profit on the Sabbath. Physical preparations can also relate to our spiritual profit. You know, if we crash into the Sabbath exhausted from the week, and then just spend Friday evening catching up on our Facebook feed and sleep in late and shower and get dressed and hurry to scramble and get ready and go to church, and then show up and say, okay, feed me. I need some spiritual food to sustain me for the week ahead. If we do that, our hearts aren't going to be as prepared to receive the meal. We all have weeks like that, I'm sure. This past one was kind of that way for us. Just felt five steps behind on everything this week. Can't quite catch up. We all have times when we, because of unusual busyness or trials going on in our lives, when we do crash into the Sabbath a bit and it takes everything in us just to be able to make it to services. That happens. But is that the norm or is it the exception? And could preparation during the other 6 days help? Or even special preparations on the Sabbath day? We have to do our part physically and spiritually to profit from the Sabbath. That might require something like a schedule for Saturdays to give us structure. If you struggle with getting those basics in, that quality time with God, you might need a normal routine for Sabbath mornings. When will I study? When will I pray? When will my spouse get the chance to study and pray without taking care of the four children? I'm sorry, I'm not making eye contact because I need to work on that really bad. That plan might mean going to bed a bit earlier on Friday evenings if you know you're just exhausted when the Sabbath comes along, so that you can stay awake while you read your Bible in the morning or make it all the way through church services without fighting that head nod. The head gets really heavy, especially when the pastor cancels the sermonette and keeps talking, and he didn't start his timer. My point is this. As we strive to go beyond just duty, we have to prepare for profit. We prepare not just our homes, but our hearts as well. And that can't be delineated by a specific checklist of what should be done on day six. It's not a list I can create for anyone else in this room. But hopefully there's some general principles in here for each of us to think about so that we can prepare for profit. All right, we'll speed through point number five since I have no idea how long I've been talking quickly. Point number five, focus on the future. This is our final point. Focus on the future. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. As you're turning there, I'm just going to summarize a bit of what was just addressed in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, we're told basically that the children of Israel could not enter the rest that God had planned for them, the rest of the promised land, because of their unbelief. Verse 11 of Hebrews 3 says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They didn't believe and trust in God that he was able to see them through the challenges that would be involved in taking the promised land from the nations around them. They lacked that faith, and God said, then you're not going to enter my rest. you're going to die in the wilderness, and I'm going to work with the next generation. But if we continue, pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll just jump down there. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any one of you seem to have come short of it. Hold up. It says the children of Israel did not enter his rest. But we're told here in chapter 4, verse 1, there's still a promise of entering his rest. Some will. It wasn't fulfilled in entering the promised land physically, but that promise will be fulfilled in a different way going forward. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Interesting, it didn't profit them. They didn't have the faith to go with the understanding of God's plan. Therefore, they didn't enter the rest he had planned for them. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, these references to rest are used in several different ways here in chapters 3 and 4. I'll try to just simplify it a bit. There was the rest that the children of Israel missed out on. They would have entered a special time of rest by entering the promised land had they had the faith to trust in God and do so. Yet there's a rest, a promise of rest that still remains for the future. But now as we read verses 4 and 5, we're going to see a connection with a different type of rest. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. The author is pointing out here, there's a connection. The rest on the seventh day, and this rest that the children of Israel didn't get to experience, but we do. Verse 3 said, we do enter that rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. The author's pointing out this rest wasn't fulfilled in Joshua bringing the next generation into the promised land. This promise of rest is still in the future. And in verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It's that word translated rest that's interesting. It's the Greek word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. And it basically means a sabbathing. Or a Sabbath keeping. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God because there's still a rest to come in the future, and there's a connection between the two. When we rest on the Sabbath day, we're reminded of the rest that is to come. And in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I'm going to skip over about 2 pages of notes I had left because I had to do the same in Pittsburgh and then I can use them some other time. And I'll just speak from the heart about verse 10 here. What we're being told here in this passage is that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God because there remains a promise of rest to come in the future for the people of God. And verse 10 describes that. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. When we keep the Sabbath today and we rest from all of our labors, we're reminded that there's a rest to come in the future. That just as God created all that we see in 6 days, he labored and rested on the seventh day. We labor throughout this life. We work, we fight against our flesh, we strive to grow and change. And there's a rest coming. Just as God was able to cease his labor and rest on the seventh day, if we're diligent to enter that rest, we're going to finally be able to rest in the future. We'll enter that rest as members of the very family of God. And we Sabbath now as a reminder of the Sabbath that we'll enjoy later. This coming rest in the future for the people of God. A rest from the works of the flesh, the battle against sin, the battle against this world. That should be our focus. This future should be our focus on the Sabbath day. That can help us have a profitable Sabbath day instead of just showing up to fulfill our duty. Because it reminds us of the incredible plan that God has had in mind for us from the beginning. As I said last time, even in these recordings, these listings of the Ten Commandments, in reference to the fourth commandment, we see God pointing back to creation and pointing us ahead toward the future. He told us to keep the Sabbath holy, to rest because he did at creation. He tells us in Deuteronomy 5 to rest because he called us out of Egypt to be set on a journey. And for those who are diligent on that journey, the end is rest as members of the family of God. It's pretty incredible that even in just the fourth commandment itself, we, in a very small nutshell, have the plan of God encapsulated. He finished his work and rested. We will too, if we remain diligent. If we do remain diligent, there's an incredible profit waiting for those who can see beyond just mere duty. So, brethren, the Sabbath is about so much more than duty, so much more that could be said about the topic of the Sabbath, the profit that can be gained from it. Is the Sabbath about obedience? Absolutely. God expects us to obey the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, which includes the duties of refraining from work and being part of the holy convocation on the Sabbath. But when we look beyond the duty of the command, we see that the Sabbath is not just about obedience for obedience' sake. It's also an opportunity to grow in our relationship with God and produce fruit, to gain a profit in our character, to gain a profit in our relationships with him and with each other. It's about building relationships with those who are on the same journey so that we can encourage one another along the way. If we do what's our duty to do on the Sabbath, that's a great start. But if we never move beyond duty, as Luke 17, verse 10 says, we're unprofitable servants. To pursue profit requires intentional effort, to look beyond just the have-tos to the why that makes us want to keep the Sabbath. So as we strive to be profitable Sabbath keepers, let's be grateful for the gift of holy time. Cultivate quality time with God and each other. Honor him in the assembly. Prepare for profits and focus on the future. Let's seize the opportunity that we have each week to use the Sabbath as a chance to draw near to God, to grow in character, and to move from duty to profit in our relationship with him. Hope you have a happy, peaceful, and profitable Sabbath.